Thank you very much, Bill. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's always exciting to come and see what might happen. You never know. I really was wondering when I knew that Scott Murphy was scheduled to sing this morning, and as I looked over and saw Ron Murdoch sitting beside him, I was really glad I was here this morning, thinking I was going to get to hear a special duet. Maybe we'll close with that this morning. So hopefully nobody will leave early now thinking about you want to hear that. But let's see. Yeah, we're good to go. Okay. I hope everyone did have a good Christmas with your family or with whomever you were able to spend that time, or maybe just alone with the Lord. But I hope that it was a good time for you, an encouraging time. Hope you got some nice gifts if you were fortunate enough to receive anything. I wonder how many people got hand sanitizer this year. Anybody get some hands? I figure that'd be a pretty popular gift. I see that everywhere. If you go visit in the hospital now, you can't walk 10 feet down the hallway without having a unit there on the wall. And recently I was speaking at another assembly, and Kim was with me, and the folks we ate lunch with, she works at a factory where they make Purell hand sanitizer. She sent a big pack of that stuff, so otherwise I would have gotten my family some hand sanitizer put in their stocking or something. I can't believe that wasn't a popular gift. Anyway, a lot of people are using hand sanitizer. People keep it in their cars and their pocketbooks. I've seen ladies with keychains with hand sanitizer on it. It's very popular right now. People are concerned about germs, something you can't even see. Now, I can understand dirt. You know, you see dirt, you need to clean that off, right? But, I mean, there are germs. You don't even know they're there. You can't see them. But people want to make sure that their hands are clean, all right? Touching other people's hands, touching things in the hospital, touching things, pushing the buggy through Walmart. You know, you don't know what kind of germs might be there. The hand sanitizer, a very popular item right now. With that in mind, I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 30. You're wondering about hand sanitizer now in the Scriptures. But we've been looking, of course, at the journey of the nation of Israel as they were freed from bondage in Egypt, which for us represents the world system. And they were freed that they might journey to the promised land, the land of Canaan. They were going to have to do that by foot, and it was going to take them a while to make that journey. Ended up, we'll see, taking them a lot longer than it should have. But on the way to the promised land, on the way to that land of blessing, and yes, there would be some battles there, but on the way to that land of battle and blessing, they would have to go through the wilderness. And that was a land of barrenness, and representing for us the world in which we live. The environment in which we find ourselves, spiritually barren. But we're thankful that God is the one who is leading us as He led the nation of Israel. Here you see somewhat of the view from a satellite. Of course, the little red line was drawn on there later. That wasn't from the satellite picture. But that kind of gives you a little idea of the direction that the children of Israel journeyed as they went, leaving Egypt up there at the Nile Delta, coming across the Red Sea in that miracle of God's provision there, bringing them through on dry land, and then working their way down south on the Sinai Peninsula. And where we've been for a while in our study is there in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula at Mount Sinai. We've been considering that together. Here is another map. That's an older style map, and you can't see that, I'm sure, as well. Let me get this out of there and see if we can get, and I moved this last night. Let me see if I can remember how to do it. No, I won't. Somebody tell me. I know I can move it. What do you do? Let's turn it off. The whole thing off, huh? That would work. I did this last night. It's all right. It'll be all right. We'll can't believe it. Anyway, that's what you get when you're too cheap to buy PowerPoint. So you're over here trying to work on Microsoft Word. Anyway, okay, we're looking at the tabernacle. We've been considering together God's purpose as recorded in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 for them to build this sanctuary. God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God's desire to dwell, to live, to fellowship with His people. And we've been looking at the different features of the tabernacle as they give us different glimpses of God's provision for our fellowship with Him, that God desired not only to dwell amongst the people of Israel, to have fellowship with them, but for us, more relevant, He desires to fellowship with us. What an amazing truth. One final piece of furniture there associated with the tabernacle, and we're going to begin our reading down in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30 and verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout all their generations. One final piece of furniture, the laver. The laver speaks to us of the cleansing of fellowship. The cleansing of fellowship. We have a little bit of information here. The laver, the word really means a basin or a pot. And it seems that it was on some type of stand. We can move along here. We'll come on down to... first of all, just reminding you very quickly, coming in from the east, the bronze altar. And you see where the laver was placed between the bronze altar and the entryway or the curtain that led inside the tabernacle itself into the holy place and then, of course, into the most holy place. And again, you see that with the laver represented here. No one is sure exactly what the laver looks like. God did not give specific dimensions for this particular piece of furniture. Most of the others, you've noticed, He gave very specific instructions. But this He did not. He did tell the material of which it was to be made, bronze or copper. But there are no specifics on the size of the shape. Probably standing on some type of pedestal, as you see there referred to in the Scripture as a foot. Here you see probably something of what it was, what it looked like. Again, a round, probably of some type of round basin or pot where they could put water in it. We read that the contents were water, and again, it was located between the altar of sacrifice and the tabernacle. And the purpose for it being there, laid out very clearly in these verses, it was for the priests. Aaron and his sons and his descendants who would serve as those who would draw near to God on behalf of the people, as they would enter to do their work, either inside the tabernacle, as we've seen, the work that they had to do in there with the lampstand, with the table of the bread of presence, and also, of course, with that altar of incense that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Or when they went to the altar of sacrifice. First, they had to wash their hands and their feet. And if they did not, they would die. This was a serious matter. God had this here for a purpose. And He said they would die. Now, they weren't going to die because they got germs on their hands and didn't wash them well enough. They were going to die because they were not doing what God said they were to do. And remember, all these things were written for us, for our learning, for our benefit. We find that several times in the New Testament. It tells us the things that we have recorded here were not just for historical purposes for the nation of Israel, but rather that we might learn lessons. And we find these different pieces of furniture, the different activities in the tabernacle, we find as we go to the New Testament and all along the journey of the nation of Israel, we go to the New Testament and God opens up what those things are for us and He makes application. Before we go to the New Testament, just one other verse very quickly over in Exodus 38. Exodus 38 and verse 8, interesting. Where this material came to make the laver, this basin. We find down in verse 8 of chapter 38 in Exodus, "And he made the laver of brass," or bronze or copper, "and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses," or the mirrors, "of the women assembling," which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So we see that all throughout, we've already seen how the people gave willingly that for the different materials, for the different items to be made of, the cloth and the different textile materials, also the wood and the precious things like gold and silver. But here we find that this particular item was made of the mirrors of the women. The women who would gather there, they donated, as it were, their mirrors to be taken. And that bronze material, that copper material, which would be shined very nicely so that they could get somewhat of a semblance of how they look. And it was taken, and this item was made from that. Well, how does that apply to us? What does God say about that? Well, a couple of introductory thoughts. I'm going to ask you to turn in just a moment. But before you do that, you're very familiar, most of you, with 1 Peter chapter 2 and the two references in verse 5 and verse 9 that remind us that those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, among many other wonderful things that happen to us, we're forgiven of our sins. We're given an inheritance in heaven, the security of being with God forever and ever. We're given peace and joy and hope. We're brought into the family of God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We're declared righteous before God. Our guilt is taken away. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We are set apart for the purposes of God. We are brought into a close relationship with Him, reconciled, and we could go on and on and on. We're made servants. We're made sowers. We're also made priests. And we read that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we're a part of a holy priesthood with the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we're reminded that we're a royal priesthood, proclaiming the praises, the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've recognized that you're a sinner before God and you've turned to the Lord Jesus who died on the cross and took your sins on Himself and was buried and rose again, and you've trusted Him for forgiveness and eternal life, the Bible says that among other things, you have been made a priest. You have been given the right to draw near to God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to proclaim the excellencies of your Savior. And as a priest, again in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, only those of the tribe of Levi, and specifically of the family of Aaron, his descendants, could have this wonderful privilege of being a priest. But we find, because of the Lord Jesus coming to this earth and the work that He has done, we find opened up for us in the New Testament that truth that we all are priests if we've trusted Christ as Savior. And therefore, as the priest would come and have that privilege of fellowshipping with God, and of course, once a year, the high priest would go into that most holy place that we looked at earlier. And there, God said, "I will meet with my people there in the holy place," the most holy place, rather. And we find that they first, before they would come and minister before God and have that closeness of fellowship with Him, first they had to go here to the laver, and they had to wash. They had to wash their hands. Now, maybe the laver was smaller than this. Maybe there was another implement there. Some believe that pedestal or that base, that was a small container that water could be dipped out and poured on their hands and their feet. But however they did that, they were first had to be cleansed before they could go in and have that fellowship. And the same is true for us. You know, we said that the laver was made from the mirrors of the women. And of course, we know what a mirror is for. It's to look at ourselves. And we read in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, about the Word of God being likened to a mirror and us looking into this mirror and seeing ourselves. And James, he is pleading there that we won't just look and see the dirt on our face, the things that are not right, that are not clean. We won't just see those and walk away, but James wants us to remember what we saw. And then to cleanse from that. With that little bit of background in mind, I want you to turn, first of all, to John 13. John chapter 13. Not long before the Lord Jesus, well, in fact, the night in which He would be betrayed, we find Him here in the upper room celebrating the Passover feast with His disciples. And we're just going to look particularly at one verse for sake of time here. Again, the Lord Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. He's teaching them. He's giving them an example. He's showing His love. He's evidencing the humility of God becoming a human being, laying aside the outward manifestation of His glory and coming and clothing Himself in a human body. And being a servant. And we notice there, as He comes to Peter, down in verse 9 of John 13, the Lord Jesus comes with His basin and His towel, and He kneels down there at the feet of Peter to wash His feet. He's been washing the other disciples' feet. And Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. First of all, Peter said, Lord, You can't be washing me. And He said, no, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I should have read that back in verse 8. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So Peter says, Lord, wash me all over then, if that's the case. Look at verse 10. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit or completely. And ye are clean, but not all. So the Lord Jesus makes a distinction here between the one who is washed and then the one who is washed but also needs to have his feet washed. He that is washed, he says, doesn't need to take another bath. He doesn't need to be washed all over again. He's completely clean already. This first cleansing that he speaks of here, this full cleansing, which only needs to be done one time, of course, reminds us of that washing of regeneration, that new birth. We read in Titus chapter 3, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The washing of regeneration jumps out of those verses at us because we're considering here together the laver, that cleansing of fellowship. And we see here that Paul reminds Titus so that he can remind those in Crete and that we can be reminded thousands of years later that we have been born again. We have been brought into the family of God. We have been forgiven. We have been declared righteous. We have been saved by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the washing of regeneration, the washing of new birth. Now, lest we be confused on what that washing of new birth is, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, that we are born again. We are regenerated. We are given a new birth, not of corruptible seed, which perishes, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God is that water that washes us bringing us into that new birth, bringing us into that relationship with God, bring us into the family of God. And that's that one-time washing that the Lord Jesus spoke here to Peter about. But he also says, even though you've been washed completely, even though you don't need that complete washing again, there is something that you need, Peter. You need to have your feet washed. Your feet washed. And of course, we know that as they wore sandals and they walked around, not on paved streets, but rather through the dusty roads, we know that their feet would get dirty and they needed to have those cleansed. And that speaks of a practical daily cleansing. We have that positional cleansing. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're clean completely, the Lord Jesus said. You don't need to do it again. You don't need to trust Christ as Savior again. You don't need to be brought into the family of God again. It's a one-time transaction, a one-time deal. But there is the reality of the need to have your feet washed. Look with me over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and these familiar verses toward the end of the chapter concerning the relationship of the husband with the wife and the wife with the husband, and how that pictures for us the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with those of us who know Him as Savior, here called the church, the called out ones, and our relationship with Him. And we notice down in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The Lord Jesus gave Himself for us that He might set us apart and cleanse us to be His bride, to wash us with the water of the Word of God. The psalmist asked the question hundreds of years before Paul wrote this, "How shall a young man cleanse his way?" He answered his own question by the Holy Spirit, "By taking heed according to thy word." The living Word of God cleanses our minds and our hearts on a daily basis. The living Word of God changes our thinking. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Have your life changed by the renewing of your mind. The way that we think determines the way that we act. The way that I reason with my mind, the way that I make decisions, my worldview, my outlook on life, my perspective on who I am and who God is and why I'm here and what I'm supposed to do, is going to impact and affect the way that I use my hands and my feet. In other words, the way that I live my life. And so God says we need a continual cleansing of our hearts and of our minds by the Word of God. As we take in the Scripture, God's Word, God's living Word, that water will reveal God's truth to us. It will challenge our perspective. It will replace wicked thoughts with God's thoughts. It will replace the thinking of the world, which is trying to shape our perspective. It will change that to the perspective of God, the heavenly perspective, the eternal perspective, that I might be ready to function as a priest, to worship God, to offer up the sacrifices of my life, that I might be ready to declare His excellencies back to Him in worship and also out to others in the world around me. That I might be ready to fellowship with God, that I might be ready to be in His presence, to be close to Him, having my feet cleaned and washed. I've got to spend time at the laver of the Word of God. This is a great time as we end one year and get ready to begin another one. to make commitments, to set goals, to resolve by the strength of God, by the Holy Spirit within us, to do those things that we know are the will of God that He has revealed to us in His Word, this living water. Spending time at the labor of the Word of God is essential if I desire to have close fellowship with God, if I desire to truly serve Him, to be an instrument in His hand, if I desire to function properly as a priest, as one who draws close to God and is impacted by that, I cannot imagine what the impact must have been on those priests as they went into that holy place. And onto that high priest, as once a year he went into that most holy place. How must that have impacted their lives? And as we spend time with the Lord, our lives will be impacted. It will impact the way that we live. But we've got to spend time at the laver. I'd like to very quickly give you 10 cleansing ideas. These are not things you don't know about, but to remind you. First of all, we need to be at the laver of the Word by receiving the Word. You're doing that this morning. You're hearing. You're listening. There are authors that you read who proclaim the glories of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and you take in those truths. You're receiving the Word of God, and as you do so, you're washing at the laver. You might say, well, I can't remember all that. You've heard the story about the boy who his grandfather told him to run down and gave him a sieve and said, run down to the creek and get some water. Well, he'd go down there and dip it in. Time he got back, of course, it was gone. It'd run out the sieve. And he kept his grandfather said, go back and do it again. And he kept sending him back. And finally, the little boy said, I'm never going to get any water in this sieve. He said, but yeah, but look how clean your sieve is. And you may not be able to remember everything you hear in every sermon on the radio or here or what you read in a book or exposed to through the internet or on an email, but it's going through your mind. Is cleansing your mind. So there's receiving the Word at the laver. And then, of course, there's reading the Word. Another great commitment to make. To be at the meetings, to hear the Word of God, to expose yourself to the truth of Scripture, to read the Word of God for yourself daily. You know, the priest, of course, went into the holy place, that first part of the tabernacle structure. They went in there twice a day, morning and evening, to take care of the candlesticks. So at least twice a day, they had to be washing. And of course, they were offering sacrifices. Again, they had to wash. Daily we have that responsibility to be at the labor, to be reading the Word of God, to find out what it is that God is wanting to say to us. Number three, reflecting on the Word of God. Going to the labor, washing our hands, and not only reading, but reflecting, considering, meditating what it is that God is saying. What does He mean by this? What is He saying to me? Again, more. We want to do more than just let the water run through our sieve, don't we? We do want to hold on to it. We want to think about it. We want to meditate on it. What is God saying here? When He tells me, husbands, love your wives. I'm taking the passage. Here we are. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. How do I apply that in my life today? What is God saying to me? Reflecting on. Fourthly, recording the Word of God. Yeah, I always take notes when I'm listening to a sermon. It helps me to remember. It helps me to make sure that I'm listening to what the brother is saying. I'm writing it down. I like to journal when I do my quiet time. When I read the Word of God for my own devotional benefit and I meditate on it, I write down some things about that. That's a valuable tool for taking in the Word of God and washing our hands. Number five, researching at the laver. Not only reading devotionally, not only reading just to have my sieve clean, but to dig into the Word of God. There's so many helpful commentaries on the Word of God. Our brother William McDonald from California just passed away, went to be with the Lord Christmas evening. He wrote a wonderful commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. You can count on that. There are many excellent commentaries, but if you don't have one and you want to get one, it addresses New Testament, Old Testament, excellent teaching. You can do your study and then go and see what William McDonald would say to you. I'd encourage you. Lifeway has those on special for $19.99, or they did the other day. That's a good price on that, and they had a bunch of them, and I didn't see. I bought several. Instead of hand sanitizer, I got some of those to give to my family. But they probably still have them. There was a whole bunch there. Unfortunately, commentaries are not a real popular item at Christian bookstores these days. But I would encourage you to do that. Sixthly, recall. Recall the Word of God as you go to the labor. Memorize. There's a Bible memory ministry that we have involved here at the chapel. Jack and Julie Proctor can tell you about that. It's a good time to start at the beginning of the year. Memorizing the Word of God, hiding God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against God. Number seven, review. Review. Going back, that's a good thing about taking notes of a sermon. You can go back later and look at them and read them. Maybe get a CD from the guys back in the sound booth so that you can listen to the sermon again. Reviewing what you learned in your quiet time or in your study time last week. Going back and looking at that again. Recalling that, reviewing that. And then eighthly, there's relating the Word of God. You know, when James tells us to look into the mirror, and there in the mirror we see ourselves in the Word of God. In the mirror, we also have the cleansing water of the Word of God. And James says, don't just be a hearer of the Word. Don't just take it in, but be a doer. Apply it to your life. So not only read it, not only understand it, not only see what God is saying to you, not only see how it does apply, but actually put it into practice. So this afternoon, I need to put into practice, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I need to relate that to my life and do it. And that's really the next one. Not only relating it, applying it, but responding. Responding to the Word of God. And then finally, a tenth suggestion I would make to you is to repeat the Word of God. When you learn something, say, I'm getting the blessing of going into the Word of God, and now I'm getting to repeat it. I'm getting to share it with you. But you know, all of us can do that. We may not do it from here or even from a Sunday school class. That may not be where God has called us to do it. But all of us have somebody in our lives. If we don't, we need to find some people that we can repeat. We can say, hey, you know what I learned in my quiet time? You know what I heard? You know what I read? I want to share this with you. If they're a mature brother or sister, they're not going to say, that's ridiculous. I learned that when I was 5 years old. Why are you telling me that? Hopefully they'll be encouraged that you want to share. And you know, the very simplest things of Scripture can thrill the heart over and over and over again. And I can tell you, if you share with another believer the things that you are learning, you repeat it to them, their hearts are probably going to be thrilled just that you're doing it, and they're probably going to be challenged. Another way we can help others with that is to ask them, what have you learned recently? Tell me, share that with me. I had a brother who used to ask me that, and I never see that brother again, but I'm not ready to tell him because I got embarrassed a few times, so I learned my lesson. Back to Exodus quickly here. Exodus chapter 40 now. We're going over to 40 because we've looked at the last piece of the furniture. And we want to just kind of go back through them real quickly because it's interesting. Over here in chapter 40, when everything is done, all the pieces have been, the instructions have been given to Moses. He's passed them on to those who were constructing them with the materials that God's people had given. They got it all put together now, and God said, all right, it's time to put it up. Notice here in chapter 40, and you're going to see something pretty quickly that's going to show the particular relevance to us today. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. All right, Moses, year number two is getting ready to start since you left Egypt. I redeemed you. And on the first day of the first month, I want you to start the year out with everything in place, ready to fellowship with God. God makes that provision. And here comes the instruction. Set it up, Moses. Set it up on the first day of the first month. I want you to set it up. And in verse 16, thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And we go through, and if we had time, we could read here, as he goes back through every piece of the furniture, all of the articles, all of the materials, he puts them all where God wanted them to go. He did it all. We'll just go back through real quickly what we've been considering together. The center of fellowship. As seen in the ark of the covenant, the ark with the mercy seat on top. The center of fellowship, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, there's no reason to even start any of this thought of fellowshipping with God, of sharing our lives with God, and Him sharing His life with us. It's only because Christ Jesus has been set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in His blood, Romans 3:25. It's only because of that we can even think about drawing near to God and fellowshipping with Him on the journey. And that is God's desire. And then, of course, we saw the table of showbread, the table of the presence. And that reminded us of the continuity of fellowship. Keep that bread of the presence before me continually, God said. What a blessing that we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. To pray without ceasing, to constantly be in communion, in fellowship with God. We can only do that as we're clean. And then there was the lampstand, which spoke to us of the clarity of fellowship, that understanding of what fellowship truly is and how we can have it through the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when God set the children of Israel free from Egypt, He said, you're not on your own to do what you want. I'm not sending you out to follow some human understanding of some leaders I'm going to give you. No, I'm going to show you where to go. You follow me. In the column of cloud by day, in the column of fire by night, you follow me. The light of the world is Jesus. And then we considered the curtains and the coverings and the boards. And that reminded us of the configuration of fellowship. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are now built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It reminded us that this structure of fellowship involves us together. Together. God said, I want you to sew those pieces of curtain together that it may be one curtain. There's the unity that we share together, the fellowship that we have together as we fellowship with God individually and corporately. And then there were the veils, that outer veil that led into the holy place, not really seen here on the picture, but then, of course, this veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, where God said, I will meet with you above the mercy seat. And that veil, those two veils spoke to us of the corridor of fellowship, the passageway, which of course is Christ. We are able to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we read in Hebrews 10, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. We come through the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, there was the cost of fellowship. We saw that in that brazen altar, the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. who Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that the Lord Jesus had given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. And every one of those animals that were killed and their bodies were burned on this altar reminded us of the Lord Jesus. And we think of the cost. What it cost for us to commune with God. What it cost for us to speak with Him. What it cost for Him to share with us and our lives to be together. It cost the death, the bloody death, the suffering death of His Son. And then there was the context of fellowship. You remember that. They had to put the walls up. That white linen all around the courtyard for the tabernacle. It separated, but it also attracted. Reminding people of what was going on inside that speaks of our testimony. Because we read in Revelation 19:8 that the bride of Christ is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, the righteous acts of the saints. How important our testimony is, how we impact others. And then we looked at the communication of fellowship. That altar of incense. And we saw in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, that angel having that golden censer and much incense was given that it might go up, ascend to God with the prayers of the saints. What a blessing to communicate with the God of the universe. And then this morning we've thought again about that cleansing. The importance of having those the dirt and the grime and the germs of life washed off. It was the year 1818. And an Ignaz Philip Semmelweis was born into a world of dying women. The finest hospitals of his time were losing one out of six young mothers to what was called childbed fever. It occurred to Semmelweis as he got into medicine himself as he grew up that the problem was happening because of the lack of hand washing. A doctor's daily routine would begin in the dissecting room where he performed autopsies. After performing autopsies, he would make his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers without ever pausing to wash his hands. He was the first man in history to associate such examinations with the resultant infection and death. He began to wash with a chlorine solution, and after 11 years and the delivery of 8,537 babies, he had only lost 184 mothers, about 1 in 50 compared to 1 in 6. All through his life, he was sharing with his colleagues the value of washing their hands. But they laughed at him. Virtually nobody believed him. Doctors and midwives had been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing. And some outspoken Hungarian was going to come along and change their thinking? No way. It is said that he died insane at the age of 47. His wash basins discarded, his colleagues laughing in his face, and the death rattle of 1,000 women ringing in his ears. He knew the reality of the importance of washing. And God told Moses, "You have those priests wash their hands, wash their feet, or they're going to die." Thankfully, as priests today, we don't fear a spiritual death of eternal separation from God. No, that's been taken care of in the work of the Lord Jesus. But as far as our fellowship with God, our relationship can't be changed, but our fellowship, we saw these three couples down here. They all have a relationship with their spouses. That's the reality, but the fellowship, that's something that they're continuing to work on and to develop daily. And that fellowship with God, if we don't have the cleansing of the Word of God, we cannot expect to truly know the fellowship of God. One more thing as we close. Look down here in chapter 40. I want you to notice what happened. Verse 33, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord. We've seen that. We've already looked at the glory of the Lord. And it came in and filled the temple. Moses wasn't immediately able to go in. It was so the cloud was so heavy he couldn't go inside. But thankfully for us today, again in the New Testament economy, we're able to enter in to the very throne room of God at any time with clean hands and a pure heart. In Ephesians 3:17, Paul prays for those Christians in Ephesus that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Not that they would come to trust Christ as Savior, they'd already done that. But that Christ would be at home, that there would be that close fellowship. And as we enter into a new year, might that be the cry of our hearts, Lord, I want to know You. I want to walk with You. I want to fellowship with You. I want to talk with You. I want to recognize Your presence with me moment by moment every day of the next year. I think we got 366 coming up, right? We get an extra day to fellowship with the Lord Jesus on the journey of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that we've been able to consider together again the amazing, from our perspective, desire that You have to fellowship with us, that You desire to dwell with us. Father, we thank You for that. And we commend ourselves to You as we end 2007 and we look ahead in a couple of days to 2008. Father, we pray that we would take advantage of this great privilege to fellowship with You. Thank You for the picture of the tabernacle and how it paints so vividly before our eyes what You have done that we might fellowship with You. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.